Lord, help me speak faithfully to you, to be your servant, for the word to be our teacher, and for us to know Christ as our brother. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Wobbling and falling over is never a good experience. I wonder if you've been on something like this in a play park. I've done this. I was walking along and became destabilized, much to the amusement of those who were standing with me. I started to wobble, but then I managed to steady myself, I think with the hand of a friend who managed to push me straight, and then I figured out the technique so that I could walk to the end successfully and less embarrassingly. What is the biggest wobble that you have ever had? Well, in the book of Acts, we see that the early church is learning that God will save Gentiles. Great news! For example, we've seen this in chapter 14, verse 27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is Paul and Barnabas preaching, and they were able to report that. And then in chapter 11, verse 18, we see again the proclamation that even to the Gentiles, faith is being granted. Peter explains his actions. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Do you remember that in the earlier incident, Peter has met Cornelius and he's welcomed him as a fellow believer, even though he's a Gentile. But then Peter has this wobble. After the church has realised that Gentiles being saved by God, included by faith, he has this wobble. So Peter and his wobble. Some people are saying to the believers at Antioch in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." So there's this big wobble going on in the church. First of all, the wobble is about how you are saved. Do you see that in verse 1? You cannot be saved. Verse 2, the wobble was about Gentiles having to become Jewish first with this main kind of sign of Judaism. So Gentiles would have to become Jewish and then they could be believers in the Lord Jesus, Christians, in other words. And the third aspect of the wobble was about the law. They had to obey the customs taught by Moses in order to be saved. Quite a major wobble. You see, Gentiles have been getting saved by God. They've been hearing the gospel and finding freedom. What did Paul teach? Well, it's summarized in chapter 13, verses 38 to 39 in Acts, where we have his preaching very helpfully for us. "I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone that believes is set free from sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." So anyone can be saved, Paul says, by trusting in Jesus. So this is great news. But now it feels like they have to catch this weight of the law, these new believers, and it's making them wobble. So we need to be really careful with new believers that we don't make them wobble. We need to focus on the main things to make sure they're established and grounded in that. We need to rejoice together in the essentials of being saved by Jesus, not by our own works. And in verse 2, Paul and Barnabas are sent by the church at Antioch, where these problems have been, where the wobbling is happening, to Jerusalem to try and sort it out. Jerusalem is, after all, where the apostles and elders are. It's the place where the temple is. They share good news on their way about Gentiles being saved. We're seeing Gentiles saved here and here, and everyone rejoices. But the wobbling continues. Verse 5, "Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses.'" It's that weight thrown upon them again. So verse 6, the apostles and elders meet to discuss this question. Now, when something is troubling in your church, or in St. John's, if you're a member of St. John's, it's right that the leaders talk it through. It's right that the PCC spend some time talking about important gospel things and keeping the gospel central. Verse 7 tells us that they had much discussion. So it wasn't sorted out really quickly. Sometimes a lot of discussion about very important things is needed. Just because something takes a long time doesn't mean that it's wrong. Sometimes we need to take a long time to make sure that the gospel is clear and everyone can understand it, and to keep it safe in the church. So why have I called this Peter's Wobble then, if so far Peter hasn't been featured as wobbling and it's really about the church? Well, it's because as a kind of commentary on what's happening here in Acts 15, we have Paul teach a little bit more in Galatians chapter 2. You might like to turn to that. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. He speaks in this passage of Galatians about Cephas, which is another name for Peter. And you'll see this in verse 9, that Peter's name is also Cephas. Let's explain that in the footnote of the... It explains that in the footnote of the NIV. So, how does he wobble? Well, in Galatians 2, verses 11 and following, I'm just going to read now, and this is describing a time, I think, in the church at Antioch, where Peter joins in with those who are wobbling. We don't learn about it really in Acts 15, but it's a helpful commentary for us. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and to separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You're a Jew. Yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" And you can read on. Basically, Paul says to him, "How come you're letting these things creep in and distort the gospel?" He rebukes him. But in Acts 15, it's more positive because we learn that Peter recovers from his wobble. And he returns to the truth. Verse 7, after much discussion, this is verse 7 of Acts 15, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles should hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us." And so he's standing firm again on the gospel after his wobble. He recovered his understanding and was set right. Verse 11, we read that it's by grace that the Gentiles are saved. Don't throw a weight of obedience to the law upon them, says Peter. He calls this a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. Don't make them wobble again. The church knows from experience that God is saving Gentiles. And our experience as Christians of this world is very important. They look around and they see that Gentiles are being saved, and surely that's proof enough, but not quite. Because there's something that has to validate our experience. Something has to show us what is true in our experience, and that's the Bible. If our experience is true, it must be backed up by the Bible, which doesn't lie, because sometimes our experience is wrong. And this is where James faithfully speaks up. So we've seen Peter and his wobble, then we come to James and his Bible. Take a look at verses 14 to 15. 13 to 15, rather. When they'd finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written." So James says, this was Simon Peter's experience. Yes, the Bible agrees with this, that Gentiles can become believers in the living God. James goes to Amos, which might seem a little bit of a strange passage, but it's a Bible passage nonetheless. He goes to Amos to explain this. Verse 16, "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things known from long ago." James knows that what they are seeing is that the Gentiles are indeed being drawn in because the Bible supports it and agrees. Verse 19, he then makes a proposal that things should not be made difficult for the Gentiles that are being converted. this is a good reminder that it's important not to throw Old Testament laws before people to be saved, to throw lots of requirements in front of them. So what is this now that I'm showing in the picture? I wonder if you can identify this, if you've ever eaten it. And can you work on this day? Would that be okay? And what about throwing the requirement in front of people that they must be circumcised? Well, the law had strict things to say in the Old Testament about each of these issues. But listen to what Colossians says in the New Testament. Paul's writing to the Colossians. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Colossians 2:16. That's quite clear. So maybe we can eat that black pudding, that food with blood in it. Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath, Colossians 2:16 says. So maybe we can work on a Sunday to earn money. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, Colossians 2:11. So maybe our circumcision isn't quite what the Judaizers were saying. Not quite that we should have a physical circumcision. You see, each of these things in the law of Moses, these ceremonial things sometimes, but also other issues like the Sabbath, were meant to point. They were to be a shadow, as Colossians 2:17 says, of the things to come. But it tells us the reality is found in Jesus. Now that Jesus has come, these things cannot be demanded. They cannot replace the fact that we're saved by just believing in Jesus, by him drawing us into relationship with him and filling us with his Spirit. That is the path we walk. That is the way we're saved. So how should they go forward, given James's affirmation that the Gentiles are being saved? Well, James, who seems to be a leading figure in the church at Jerusalem, makes some suggestions, and these are later accepted by the council of elders and apostles. So thirdly, after seeing Peter's wobble and James's Bible, we come to the council's love. The apostles and elders got together and discussed everything. Verse 27, they sent men called Silas and Judas, or Barsabbas, as he was also known, with this letter to the churches, to the church at Antioch. Now, they could have just Zoom called them, maybe not, but they could have just sent them a letter. But sometimes it's good to send people, and godly people at that. We're told that Silas and Judas are those who've risked their lives for the gospel. Churches should have godly people to discuss things and to encourage others and build them up in the faith. Make sure you send people and the right people. Verse 24, putting the weight of the law on people is very troubling. We want believers to be at peace with the gospel. And the letter reminds us that the elders didn't want people to be disturbed or troubled in their minds. We ought to help one another to know that we've got peace with Jesus through his work on the cross. We want to encourage Christians to have peaceful minds and hearts and assurance to be confident in all that Jesus has done. That's what the Christian council wanted. Verse 28, we see that the council have great love for the flock. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. They don't want people to be feeling weighed down. If you lead some Christian ministry, make sure that you similarly love those given to your care. Ask God to help you love them. So what did the council choose as the way ahead? Well, led by the Spirit, they did things that would lovingly keep the peace between the two parties, between those of a Jewish background and Gentile Christians. Four things they highlighted. We see them in verse 29. Firstly, abstain from food sacrificed to idols. They said, don't eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. Now we know elsewhere that an idol is nothing at all, so really it's not a big deal. But if it offends Jewish brothers, and remember there was all this meat in the markets of the day, most of which had been sacrificed to foreign gods, because that was the religious context they lived in. If it offended Jewish brothers, then it was better to keep from eating it. So they just say abstain from eating it. And then later in 1 Corinthians, Paul relaxes the command a little bit and says, don't eat it under certain circumstances. So abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Secondly, from blood in meat. So it was a case of no black pudding. From the meat of strangled animals. Well, that would have been an offence to Christian brothers and sisters, to Jewish background brothers and sisters following the Messiah. And then fourthly, from sexual immorality. So what are we to make of this? Now, we know already that we should not be judged by food. So the first three are not requirements for everyone in every place, always. But, that said, if it offends a brother or sister, then we should act in love and not eat those things. Not that many of us are likely in our culture to find food sacrificed to idols, but nonetheless, the point holds. So I believe I'm free to eat meat with blood in it, but not if it's going to break peace with my Christian brother or sister. So I shouldn't eat it if it offends my brethren from a Jewish background who I'm eating with, or I would say if it offends the conscience of another Christian believer. So we have freedom, so much freedom in Jesus, but we should not use our freedom in a way that puts up barriers. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, in all things, to do all things in love. Maybe think about this, and I'm not going to give the answer now. Would drinking this or that glass of wine be right if my Christian friend I'm spending the evening with for a meal, if they are offended by that, would it be right? If they believe that a Christian shouldn't drink, would it be right to drink a glass of wine then, even though I believe that personally I'm free to do it? I'll let you consider that issue. So why the council singles out sexual immorality is hard to say. It might be because that's been one of the topics getting discussed at Antioch, and the Gentile believers are saying it doesn't matter what you do sexually. Because the whole New Testament is clear about not having sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman, we know that this holds true today and should be obeyed by Christians. We too must not be sexually immoral. So we have freedom in food laws and other such aspects of the law of Moses, but we must not use our freedom to offend our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Nor should they force their conscience, what they believe about the law, on us. And we must also not use our freedom as Christians, the fact that Jesus saved us, to justify sinning sexually. So, as we draw to a close, there's been much to think about. I just want to end very clearly. How do you stabilise a wobbling church? Well, as we've seen, you stabilise it with God's word, seeing what is in agreement with God's word, and with love for the brothers and sisters. Amen.